to give the gift of hospitality and care to Dave's family, to Chrissy and her family. Well, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 16, Lord willing, I might just say that one more time after this. Romans chapter 16. There'll be one more message, Lord willing, next Sunday to be the last message in the book of Romans. And I'll bring all those statistics. It's been a couple of years that we've been in the book of Romans. And as we're winding down, we're looking at the close of the book. And what we see here is a list of men in verses 21 through 24. These are Paul's co-laborers. And want to make the point as we look at each one of these men's lives to really understand that these are real men, ordinary people. You know, he made the list of the men and the women that he knew and greeted that were in Rome. These are men who are with him, what we think in Corinth. We'll look at that in the message, writing the letter to Rome. They're real people, ordinary people. They had the same problems we have. They have families. They had work to do, responsibilities, bills to pay. But they love the Lord, and they serve the Lord. And God has brought this group of people together to be named in Scripture. But he brought this group of people together to do an extraordinary work. They serve the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel ministry. Brother and sister, there's no greater work. It's an extraordinary work. I understand the miracles of the New Testament, raising the dead and speaking in tongues and healings and so forth, but there's no greater miracle. And if you've been a part of it, there's no greater miracle than watch a dead person come alive, to watch a lost soul be found, to see someone who has the guilt of sin to have that guilt washed away and become a new person in Jesus. That's some extraordinary work. The discipling of these young souls, these children who are being raised in the admonition of the Lord. Their very life is on the line. And it's dependent upon us. We, the family, the ministers, the servants here at Village Bible Church. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at Paul's co-laborers, and we're just going to look at each one of them. And we'll just make some application at the end. But it'll be up to each one of us as we look through these men to find out and consider ourselves. Would I do that? Can I do that? Could the Lord use me that way? So let's look together. I'll read verses 21 through 24. And then we'll have a prayer and begin our message. Romans 16, verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, and Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater, my countrymen, greet you. I, Tertius, who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, my host, and the host of the whole church, greet you. Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greet you. And Quartus, a brother. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Let's have a blessing on our message time. Father, we pray that you'd bless this, your word. It's been recorded for us. There's something in these men's lives that is applicable to us. Lord, as we take this time just to observe and meditate on, think about, learn a little bit from each one of these people listed here, may you, your Holy Spirit, apply it into our lives so we see ourselves also in a list you have, Lord, of servants, of co-laborers for the gospel ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's co-laborers, we want to see, demonstrate to us the close relationships that form in serving Christ. Serving the Lord together, we've mentioned this before, you really draw close together personally. And remember, Paul is preparing to lead this delegation, this group of people who've been saved out of these Gentile churches that he planted, and he's leading them to Jerusalem. And he's leading them with this gift because the saints in Jerusalem have become poor. They've been kicked out of their families. There's persecution there. They have needs. And he wants to send this gift as a demonstration that their Messiah has gone worldwide. That the gospel of Jesus Christ has had the power to save souls. That these Gentiles who have been lost in their sin and the wickedness of it have been transformed into children of God. That they now bow the knee and praise the same Messiah they do. And it's a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies that the saving power of God would go throughout the whole world. And this gift of the Gentiles coming to them would demonstrate that. You see that in Romans, I have there in the notes 16, it's actually 15, verse 25. But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for it pleased those in Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. Well, keep that in mind as we go forth. We're going to see this kind of unfold here. The first man mentioned in verse 21 is Timothy. He says, Timothy, my fellow worker. Let's turn now to Acts 16. Acts 16. Let's say we got about 20 minutes and I got a lot of verses. If you got your notes, warm up your fingers, because we're going to look at all these passages and we're going to do our best to get through this message in time here. But we're going to look at how Timothy joined Paul during his second missionary journey. Realize there could be a whole sermon or series of sermons on Timothy. We're going to look briefly at Timothy, who he is. In Acts 16, 1 through 5, it says, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brethren who were at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted to have him go with him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in that region, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily. Timothy joined Paul at this time, and he was about 20 years old. He was a young man. And if you wanted to break this down in a message, which we can't do this morning, you'd see Timothy's background. He comes from a divided home. Mother was a believer, was a Jew, but his father was a Gentile, probably an unbeliever. You see some problems in his background, some difficulties in this background. You know, there are people who can identify with him in a background, maybe in an un-Christian home or with family or parents who are not Christians. And you see his testimony. Those around him saw the good work that Jesus had done, the transformation, his desire and yearning to live for the Lord in his life. He had a good testimony. You see the sacrifice that he made. He was part Jewish, and if Paul was going to take him to minister to Jews in the other cities, they would never listen to him if he was uncircumcised, even though he had a Jewish mother. And here he is, an adult, going through the rite of circumcision. He made a sacrifice for that, and he left his home. He left it all behind to serve the Lord. And you see the blessing that came through that. You see the churches were increased. You see the blessing that God worked through Timothy as he helped Paul in the gospel ministry. Timothy worked together in unison with Paul in the ministry. That's what we mean by co-labor. They work together. There's a togetherness in the work. So they did the same work. It says that in 1 Corinthians 16:10. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear. Paul says, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Timothy was after the same goals and the same gospel ministry that Paul was. He was on the same page. He was in entire agreement with ministry philosophy and what they were to be doing. He worked right together alongside Paul. Let's turn now to Philippians chapter 2. There's a statement here that we ought to read about Timothy in Philippians chapter 2. Paul's closest friend in ministry, the one Paul identified the most with, the one in whom Paul had a closer heart relationship with, was Timothy. And he makes some really great, bold statements here. He says to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, but I trust in the Lord to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who would sincerely care for your state. That like-minded means like-souled, same-souled. He had the same mindset, the same heart. Timothy would want the same thing for the Philippians that Paul would want. And he said, I don't have anybody as close to me in agreement, in goals, in ministry, like-minded as Timothy. And then he makes this statement in verse 21. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. We see that there, that at least certainly we could say all the people that Paul had around him at this moment, he couldn't count on. But when he needed to count on one man, when at least one person would come through for Paul, would show up, would take his side, would not forsake him, it was Timothy. And Paul makes that mention here. And what a compliment that he gives Timothy. And he says in verse 22, but you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he served with me in the gospel. Therefore, I hope to send him at once as soon as I see how it goes with me. But I trust in the Lord that I myself shall also come shortly. See, Paul wrote 13 epistles, maybe 14 if you think about Hebrews, but he certainly wrote 13. And in all but three of them, he mentions Timothy. Timothy is with him. Timothy's at work. Timothy is doing what he does. The closeness that he had with Timothy. Let's turn back to Romans. He calls Timothy my fellow worker, but Timothy was so much more. Oh, that God would give us fellow workers here at Village Bible Church, but so much more. Next, he mentions three men here that we'll put together. Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater. I'm not saying that right. Sosipater. That's the one I'm having a hard time with. My countrymen greet you. These were certainly Hebrew men. Anytime this word kinsmen or countrymen is used, certainly means that they're Hebrews, they're Israelites. But it's possible that they were part of his broader extended family, maybe the tribe of Benjamin. But he identifies it with him this way. And you see the first name there is Lucius. And that's possibly the same Lucius of Cyrene from Paul's home church in Antioch. If you remember in Acts 13, 1, when the Holy Spirit said, set aside to me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've given them. That these men were praying and they were teachers in the church in Antioch. And one of them men was Lucius of Cyrene, which is a Greek colony or a Greek city in North Africa in today's Libya. And so Paul has known Lucius from the beginning of the ministry. He had been with him in Antioch when Paul had first began to cut his teeth in discipleship and doing church ministry. You see, the next name there is Jason. Well, Jason is possibly from Thessalonica, and he's the one who housed Paul and Silas there. Let's turn to Acts 17. Acts 17. You see Jason here in Acts 17. Paul was already run out of Philippi. He came into Greece, and he was run out of Philippi, and again, go down to Thessalonica. And chapter 17, verse 1 says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of Jews. Then Paul, as his custom was, went into them, and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them in the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women joined Paul and Silas. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, these who have turned the world upside down have come here too. Jason has harbored them. It says Jason has harbored them. This is the word welcome them or receive them or given them hospitality. It's the same word given of Martha and her sister Mary and Lazarus who received or harbored Jesus in Bethany. That's where Jesus stayed much of his ministry around Jerusalem. It's the same word given about Zacchaeus when Jesus approached and there was a man that was too ashamed to come down into the crowd and thought he might get a look at Jesus. But Jesus found him and the Zacchaeus invited him or harbored him, welcomed him into his home. It's the same word used in James speaking about Rahab. The book of James says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Yeah, Jason gave Paul and Silas a cup of cold water in the name of God. and he received and he housed with hospitality. He put them under his protection. Jason harbored them in verse 7. And these all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, there is another King Jesus. Yeah, there is. There is. There is another King Jesus. The true King. Oh, I'm getting sidetracked. Verse 8. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city, and when they heard these things, so when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Now that's one suggestion why Paul said he couldn't go back to Thessalonica. You see in verse 10, so the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night. In the book of 1 Thessalonians, when Paul wrote back to the church at Thessalonica, he says, therefore we wanted to come to you. We did. Even I, Paul, time and again. But Satan hindered us. It was a work of Satan to be run out that way. And do you think Paul was afraid of the authorities? Paul was never afraid of the authorities. And so the idea was when Jason gave security, that Jason paid a sum of money and Jason put his own property on the line. They said, that Paul better never show up in this city or we're going to take your life. And the idea is Paul didn't go back to Thessalonica for fear of, not for his own life, but for Jason's. That Jason would lose everything. And so it was a protection of the brethren there that he stayed away from Thessalonica. This is probably the same Jason here that Paul is with Paul in Romans. Another suggestion is maybe Jason said, you know what? You can have it. Maybe just let him have it. Maybe sold it and said, forget it. I'm going with Paul. And he's now down in Corinth with Paul. Next we have the name Sosipater. Turn to Acts 19. A few more pages here. We're going to start in Acts 19, 21. You know, here in chronological order in Acts 19, this corresponds with what Paul said in Romans. He's going to take this gift to Jerusalem. In 19, 21, it says, when these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. Remember, that's what he told in the book of Rome. I'm going to go take this gift. I'm coming to you guys. Then I'm headed to Spain. Well, if you look over in chapter 20, verse 1, it says, after the uproar, he had the uproar there in Ephesus. He's planning his trip now back to Jerusalem. Called the disciples to himself, embraced them, and departed to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone over that region, encouraged them with many words, he came to Greece. Verse 2, and he stayed there about 3 months. I did it this time. I always want to do a better job writing some chronology in my Bible. And I wrote a little note over verse 3. That's where Paul wrote Romans. He's in, it says Greece, but our understanding is in this Corinth city, and he wrote Romans right here in this 3 month stay in Corinth as he's preparing to go to Jerusalem. And then, of course, it says Jews plot against him. He decided to return north through Macedonia, but look in verse 4. These men got on a ship. Sopater, there's a different way of saying it. I apologize, I'm not saying that right. Of Berea. You see that name right there, the first name in verse 4? That's the shortened name of Sosipater. And most commentators understand that it's probably the same man, that they are the same name, like William and Bill. They're shortened versions of the same name. And most are in agreement, it's likely him, that he's in this delegation here along with these other men in verse 4. And it says in verse 5 that these men going ahead waited for us at Troas. They got on a ship. They sailed over across the Aegean Sea to Troas, while Paul came up through Macedonia and went a different way. They went on to Troas and waited for him. And this Sosipater is the same man from Berea. So our understanding is, if you go back now to Romans, one suggestion here in trying to understand why these three men are mentioned, it's possible that these three men make up part of this delegation. You know, you have Timothy, of course. Timothy's mentioned first, and then these other three that come afterwards, that these are his countrymen. Well, you know, he's bringing Gentile men with him. There's other men from Thessalonica that are Gentiles, but these three men are Jews that are also traveling with him back to Jerusalem. They probably have family there. They're going to go back with Paul, and they're part of this delegation. And they're here with Paul, and Paul is finishing up the letter, and he mentions their name. Maybe they're known in Rome. Maybe they're there with Paul, and he says, put my greeting in. And so he mentions these three. Look at verse 22. Next, he mentions is not Paul mentioning it, but this man named Tertius, or Tertius is another way to pronounce that. He says, "Who wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord." Now, I always thought that was very peculiar to me when I was first saved, to understand that our teaching is that the Apostle Paul was the human author of Romans and the other books given by his name. But look what it says flat out. You know, some doubter could come in and say, "Well, it looks to me like Tertius wrote it." It says it right there. He's the one that wrote it. But you know, there's an easy answer to that. I've mentioned it before. Amanuensis, saying that right? Amanuensis, I don't want to have a hard time with that one, but he's a secretary. And he is the one who's taken by dictation the letter of Paul. You know, Paul always used amanuensis. He always used secretaries to dictate his letters. You see in 1 Corinthians 16:21, that Paul says, "Salutation with my own hand," Paul's. Paul would sign his letters, but someone else would write them as he dictated them. And Paul would then sign them. And our understanding is like this. There's no reason to go into any kind of doubts and say, "Are we sure that Tertius wrote everything down that Paul said?" Well, I'll tell you what, he did. That needs to be the understanding. That's what a good amanuensis does, right? That's what a good secretary does. They're going to write exactly what there's been dictated to them. But we also remember this, that the Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And so we call the doctrine of inscripturation. So can you imagine Paul maybe dictating, and he might have paused. He might have said, tell him such and such. He said, "Oh, no, wait, back up. Tell it to him this way." And he changed a word or something. But when those words were written down, that's where the miracle of Scripture writing, the power of the Holy Spirit to inscripturate, to write down the words. And once the letter was sealed and sent, it's Holy Scripture. And whatever Tertius wrote of what Paul said, the apostle, is the word of God. Now, there's one other thing to look at in this Greek that I learned is the Greek could be written this way. In fact, no, listen, this is how the Greek is written. It could be translated this way into English. In the first of the Greek sentence, you put what you want to say, and then you put the words closest that you want to modify. Well, he says it this way in Greek. "Greet you, I, Tertius, the one writing this epistle in the Lord." You see, our English comes through, "I, Tertius, wrote this epistle, greet you in the Lord." But in the Greek, the greetings and "in the Lord" are on two separate sides of the sentence. And "in the Lord" modifies really more the one who wrote this epistle. And the reason some of our translators shy away from that is we're afraid it says too much. Because if Tertius is saying, "I wrote the epistle in the Lord," then maybe he's claiming some share in inspiration. But I don't think we need to think that at all. It's certainly not what Tertius is saying. Very well may be saying, "I greet you in the Lord." That's a fine translation and possible one. But when he's saying, "I'm writing you in the Lord," it's just that what he's saying is, what I'm doing is in the Lord. All of us are serving the Lord together. Each one of us could say that no matter what ministry you do here at the local Village Bible Church, it's in the Lord. It's in the Lord. And I think that's really what Tertius is saying. Then you see Gaius, verse 23. "Gaius, my host, the host of the whole church, greet you." There are four men named Gaius in the New Testament. There's Gaius from Macedonia in Acts 19. Gaius of Derbe, of Lyconia, in Lyconia from Acts 20. There's Gaius to whom John wrote his third epistle, Gaius of Corinth, the third epistle, and then Gaius of Corinth. That's the Gaius we're concerned with here. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look what Paul says about this Gaius in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 13, Paul says, "Is Christ divided?" You know, they were picking sides in Corinth. They were divided over who they thought was the best preachers, the best ministers, the best apostles. He says, "Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" No, 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 no. Verse 14, Paul says, "I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius of Corinth, lest any of you should say that I baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized a household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptize any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect." You know, when we begin to develop the doctrine of baptism and understand what it means, this is an important verse, and can you see why? There are those groups who latch on to water baptism and said, you've got to get wet in water baptism. You've got to be dunked. You've got to be baptized or you're not saved. You know, the Church of Christ up north, North 9th with a dome, that denomination, those groups of churches are known for teaching that. They say you must be baptized in water. You cannot be saved. And you see here, if baptism was critical to salvation, that one must believe and be baptized, how could Paul be rather flippant about it? In fact, use the fact that he didn't do much baptizing to make a point. And he makes the point to say, Christ, look at verse 7, he didn't send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. You see, you get saved when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. There's no work. If you can turn baptism into a work, then you're misunderstanding baptism. It's not a work to be saved. It's a work of obedience that follows after you're saved. But it's faith in Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves. This is Gaius, really one of the early converts, I'm sure, in Corinth. Let's turn now back to Romans. You see another man. Well, we need to mention something else about Gaius. You see here, he is the host of the whole church. My host and the host of the whole church. Well, you have to be a wealthy man to have a house in those days that could house the whole church. Gaius used his wealth and his possessions to bless the whole church with hospitality. You know, I'm talking with Pastor Wayne now, and you know this man named Lordson, and his last name is R-O-C-H. He's coming from India, and they're working it out right now. I haven't told anybody yet that I think we might have to house him for up to a week. Is that going to be hard for me to ask the church family to house somebody from India from up to a week? I just said, sure, we'll do it, because we have a hospitable church. And I know there are some here who say, oh, I'll open my home to a man from India. I don't know what it's like to be sharing a home with a man from India for a week. Might be fun. Might be interesting. You know, sometimes it's hard to share a home with anyone for up to a week, isn't it? You know, we've talked about this sort of thing when it comes to hospitality. In 1 Peter, our apostle says, be hospitable to one another without grumbling. Well, this is what Gaius is. He's got Paul. He's got, I'm sure, some of these other men, Timothy, and these men staying with him, a whole group of them. The whole church is coming in there, probably daily, certainly weekly, in and out, in and out. It's a lot of work to set up, tear down, cook, and clean. This is Gaius. See, the next man is Erastus. Verse 23, Erastus, the treasurer of the city, greets you. Possibly he's the same Erastus of Corinth, in which they have discovered a stone inscription with the same name, who is also the treasurer of the city. And it says he got that position because he paid with his own money to have this square paved. That's how you got positions in those days. Wealthy people would use their wealth as leverage. They would say, well, you know, if I'm the one that's going to pay for this road, then I'm going to be the leader. I want some position in the city over the road, over the buildings, over the square. Well, this was Erastus, possibly the same one in which an inscription was found. It says there that he was a treasurer of the city. Well, the word is actually steward. A steward in the Bible used as a manager of a property. A certain rich man had a steward. That sounds familiar. That's how Jesus told his parables, several of them. A certain rich man had a steward, someone that managed his property. Well, that's the word here. There's no doubt that he would have been a wealthy, privileged man, more than Gaius, if he had been the treasurer of the great wealthy city of Corinth. You know what he was is, he was a nobleman. He was more than just a rich man. You know, sometimes, certainly in America, and it happened in those days, someone kind of got rich by pulling up on the bootstraps. And they knew how it was to be poor. But men like this were many times born into wealth. They were what you might call aristocrats, born with silver spoons in their mouths. And Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, didn't he? You know, there's a nice story here about a woman named Lady Selina Hastings. And she was one who really financed and helped John at Wesley in those days. She was the Countess of Huntington. She was an aristocrat. And she told John Wesley once that she was saved by an M, by a letter M. M is in Mary. She was saved by the letter M. Wesley wanted to know what she meant by that. And so she quoted 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. I have it there in your notes. Bible says, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, and not many noble are called." She said, God says, not many noble. And thank God he didn't say not any noble can be saved. And so she gave glory to God that even though she was a nobleman, that she was one who was saved. Erastus. And now look how it ends here, this list of names. Quartus, a brother. It's real simple. Quartus, a brother. Many times we've wondered, commentators wonder, well, who's Quartus? Where does he show up? It's not listed anywhere else. Did you know that Quartus is a slave name? Slaves were sometimes giving names according to rank. I'll name these off, and maybe you can think about how the rank goes. Primus, Secundus, and Tertius. First, Primus, Secundus, second, and Tertius. Remember, imagine if you were a slave and your name was Secundus, you're second. Tertius, you're third. Primus, he's the first in the household. Quartus was fourth. Did you get much credit for being fourth? Maybe not a lot. I'm sure there were lots of responsibilities. Must have had a lot of household slaves, and maybe he was certainly over five and six, huh? They numbered him clear down. Quartus, the fourth, a brother. And you know, it's thought of that as the evening was coming in, you see people getting off work. This is how Erastus showed up. Paul had been working on this letter for some days, maybe even some weeks. It's his magnum opus, right? It's his greatest work. It's a long letter written to Rome. He's trying to finish it up because he needs to get to Jerusalem. And he's there and the pressure's mounting. You see, he had to leave because the pressure from the Jews and the ones who are against the gospel, that just didn't happen one day. It was mounting. And he needed to hurry up and finish this letter. And they were all excited. And they knew that when Paul would finish this letter, then the journey to Jerusalem would begin. And they come by some evening and they're at the end of the letter writing. And they're excited as they know they're finishing. Paul's finally finished. Finally finished. And you see them saying, put my name in. And Tertius gets to put his name in. And he says, I who wrote this epistle greet you. They may not have known anyone from Rome, but this is an excitement. Erastus comes off work and from his time, a place of business. What's going on? You guys are finishing it up. Is it going to be done? And can you imagine Quartus, the servant? Mention my name. And Paul's put Quartus in, a brother, a brother. I mean, would you need to be called anything else? You're talking about Scripture, that's just the only title I need, a brother. Where's brothers and sisters here? You don't need to be the leader, the owner. And you can even be the fourth. And the Lord's bringing all of us together, some noblemen, some slaves, some average men, some with means and wealth, and some not. But he's bringing us all together in this gospel ministry, and he ends this here, and part of his salutation, he says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all, amen. And we all are here, not because we paid money, not because we've earned seats, but we're all here because of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. None of us deserving, but God gave it to us. He's given us this ministry. He's given us this life to serve him in a church. And the grace of God brings each of us ordinary people together to do an extraordinary work, doesn't it? Doesn't he? Just remember, you can look at other people. I don't do something important in my job. None of that matters in the sense that the greatest work being done on earth today is through the church of Jesus Christ. The greatest thing the Lord is looking at is the discipleship, the evangelization of souls, right? That's what he's going to look at first in our testimony. How did you serve the body of Christ? What did you do for gospel ministry? How was your evangelistic work? Did you love the brethren? Did you serve one another? Did you fellowship with the brothers and sisters in Christ? And he's bringing us ordinary people together to do an extraordinary work, and it's going on every day. It's going on every week, and downstairs, and every Wednesday. It's going on every Sunday morning and Sunday night right here at Village Bible Church, and you have access to it.